the bread of life, the food rule. Oh, many churches operate by an unspoken rule, which is employed for one reason above all others. Now, this unspoken rule, when used, brings people together. We call it the covered dish dinner. The covered dish dinner rule, the potluck supper. You can ask any preacher you know. It could be a catered meal. It could be a coffee and donut rule. It could be a time of gathering. When food is involved, what will happen? They will come. I promise you, they will come. So we Christians understand that the presence of food can make a difference between high and low participation, because it not only fills our tummies, but it invokes our passion. We enjoy food, and we are more likely to attend a congregational meeting when fried chicken and chocolate pie are a part of the agenda. We have pastors' meetings. We have district meetings. We have all kinds of things. And I will tell you quickly, if food is not involved, participation is not real high. I, on the other hand, know that the DS and the bishop's going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm not real stupid yet. So you figure some things out, but food is a source of great passion. We've got television shows galore about food. We've got whole networks that talk about food. The Food Network, the channel, the cooking this, it's all over the place. You can't turn the TV on without something about food. So it is a great passion in this world that we live in, which means it can also incite arguments and complaints. Imagine that. In a world that we live in, even in the church, that somebody could get angered and complain about something. But in the world that we live in each and every day, waiters and waitresses handle more than their fair share of grumbling about entrees that did not meet expectations. How many of you have ever been somewhere and your food got to the table and it was not right? Probably everybody in here. Not long ago, I took my mother out for dinner. It was a belated Mother's Day thing I'd promised her. And we went to the steakhouse and I ordered mine medium rare. Well, guess what? It looked like my shoe bottom when it got there. I thought, really? And I cut it. The waitress, she said, oh my, that's not medium rare, is it? And I said, no. Well, she was very nice. I didn't complain to her. She just took it away quickly. The cook back there did, I don't know whose steak he picked up, but it weren't mine. But anyway, sometimes we don't get what we ask for. Our expectations sometimes are not what they should be. But people on diets fuss about foods they are not supposed to eat. I hear that all the time. Well, you're not supposed to eat that. You're not supposed to have that. This has got too much of that. That's too less of that. It's got this. I mean, there's something all the time. Somebody's always on some type of food. Something's going on. More or less, something's always happening. I don't care where you're at. If you're at a church gathering, if you're at a family gathering, if you're out in public, somebody's always got some issue with something. I see small children in restaurants once in a while complain that the food is yucky because they would rather eat some kind of junk or candy or something other, and they don't want fruits or vegetables. They don't want chicken. They don't want whatever is there. I don't want it. I was at a restaurant not long ago with some friends from school, and this child went ballistic over there just having a spasm. And she wanted macaroni and cheese, and I was about to go buy her some. But I thought, give the young'un some macaroni and cheese and hush. We would all be a lot happier. But for some reason, this mother decided that is not what that child needed. So 100 people in the restaurant suffered because of that. But anyway, that's another story. But still, sometimes we get what we want, and sometimes we don't get what we want. There are always rules and there's always regulations. There's always good, there's always bad. There's always things around us. But somewhere in the back of that, I'm sure that mother had a good reason. I hope and pray she had a good reason for why that child should not have that. And she had that child's best interest at heart. I just had my ears and my company at heart. I was like, gosh. But anyway, we are highly critical of our food. So what can truly satisfy our hunger? That's a question. What can satisfy our hunger? Sometimes it is the food that sustains our body, but sometimes our nutritious, conscious society that you and I live in, no one answer would please every age group of people. What you like, I don't like. Everybody has a different thing that they like. Children, baby, little infant people that hang around us and we take care of, they desire milk. You got to take care of them. Active teenagers crave an unlimited calorie diet. And some adults live for high protein, low carb diet. You hear people talk about things all the time. If you have a bunch of young, growing kids that are anywhere from about 9 to about 15, you just better have a lot of food, is all I say, because they will wipe you out quickly. And they like to eat every few hours. They eat all the time. So food is something that our world revolves around. Our different ideas about nutrition will occasionally lead, as I said, to arguments about what food should and should not be eaten in the household. Even faithful churchgoers mirror this behavior by arguing about the kinds of spiritual foods that will satisfy our deepest hunger, which perhaps best describes the grumbling crowd in our story today from John's Gospel that is following Jesus around. We talked about this for the past few weeks. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how the people were there and they were hungry and they needed something to eat. And He took the 5 barley loaves and the small fish and He fed over 5,000 men, women, and children. And He had tons of food left over. The next morning, He gets up and He leaves the place to have some quiet time, and the people are still following Him, looking. And last week, we celebrated that time when we come to the Lord's table in that part of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, and we feast upon the bread and the juice, the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. That they come together, that is our spiritual food, that is part of it. But our spiritual food also, that God comes to be our bread of life in His Son Jesus, is that which we read, that which we study, that God's Word that we are about all the time, that we'll say, I know, I believe. That we come to those moments, we talked about holy places this morning, or holy moments, places that are special to you, whether it be a sanctuary, whether it be in the pulpit, a place of honor, whether it be a quiet place by a river or a stream, or up in the mountains or down at the beach, a beautiful place, or that quiet place that you come, that you find that bread of life. You see, Jesus today had already claimed that whoever comes to Him will never be hungry, He says. But now He professes to be, to the people, the bread of life. The crowd loses their patience with Him altogether. They're like, oh my goodness, who does He think He is? They begin complaining and grumbling because they have been around Jesus. They watched Him grow up in their neighborhood. They know Him. They knew His mother and father. They say, I know who You are. I know where You came from. I know Your family, Jesus. There is no way, they thought to themselves, that He could have been down from heaven. What is He talking about? He's the bread of life. No, He's not. He's Mary and Joseph's son down the road. And so they conclude that His claim is preposterous and arrogant, if not the point of being blasphemous. They're upset with Him. But you see, something snuck in here. Something got in their way. But their self-confidence prevents them from recognizing the truth that stands right in front of them, right in front of their very eyes. It keeps them from seeing Jesus as the one who can satisfy their hunger. Sometimes our own arrogance, sometimes our own knowing everything gets in the way of what truly is right in front of us. He tells them, you're not paying attention, you're not listening to Me, you're not knowing what's going on. You see, there is nothing wrong with confidence until it inhibits the trust that God puts in us. Until it inhibits the trust that people put in us. Until it inhibits the trust. You see, a parent's wish is that a child would trust them and to know that they have the best interest at heart for that child. They know what is good for that child. They know what is bad, and they're trying hard to do everything they can. Excuse me. They're doing everything they can to help that child. But sometimes that child is not always about what's best for them. You see, if you let children pick out what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to do, they're going to pick out the easiest thing. They're going to choose candy or junk or something that they like. They're just going to eat all of that one thing. They do these things all the time. But you see, what's at the heart of it is their parents' best interest. Just like Jesus is telling us today, and he's telling the people then, I have got your best interest at heart. I am the bread of life. And you say, that takes faith. That takes a life of living. You see, developing that kind of faith and that kind of trust takes a while. It's not something that happens overnight. You see, and faith is mysterious. It's that great mystery of the world that we live in. It's something that we have to work at. It's not something that always just comes instantaneous. It's something that we work at. It's not a choice we make, but it is the work of God. Jesus says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. No one can come to me unless the Lord draws him near. You see, God is the one who draws you and I in. God is the initiator, the one that is pulling us toward faith, the one that is working, the one that is always there. John Wesley calls prevenient grace that we talked about this morning in Sunday school, he says that's that wooing, that stuff that is there before. God is wooing you. God is calling you. That prevenient grace is there from the very moment of life, from the very, even before. We don't even know it's always been there, and God is always calling us. God is always in charge. He's the initiator. We can discuss every possible way to satisfy our deepest hunger, but we can't accomplish this work on our own. Therefore, today, our best course of action, according to John chapter 6, is to place our trust in God, who will satisfy our hunger through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, this is easier said than done. Most things in life are. They are easier said than done because that's where the discipline comes in. That's where it takes on part of our responsibility because we are an independent kind of people who seek to take care of our own lives and provide for our own needs. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'll take care of me and mine. The rest of you, ain't worried about you. I hear that a lot. That's a very selfish kind of thing. We do take care of our responsibilities for our family and those around us, but as children of God living in this world as Christians, our responsibility is to do what? To care for others. And we don't always do a great job of that. We would rather trust in our own capabilities than rely on outside assistance. But discipleship calls us to follow Jesus, and following by definition involves trust. We got to trust people. When we place our trust in Jesus, we are saying that we trust that the Lord will lead us to green pastures and still waters, which will satisfy our deepest of hunger. A major shift in the way that we live occurs when we place our trust in God. For starters, today we worry less and begin to enjoy the journey of life a little more. We begin to notice more of God's gifts than meets us along the way. What are some gifts that you have received along the way that makes your day? I want you to think about it. I don't usually ask you all to answer questions in a sermon. I usually do that in Sunday school class. What are gifts that you have received along the way this year? How about this summer? How many of you have received any fresh vegetables from someone this summer? I look at that. Sometimes I come home and there's stuff on my porch. Sometimes it's like, hey, I wonder who that is. There's actually right now, there's a gift on my desk from somebody in here. I don't know who it's from, but it's beautiful, and I thank them. And joy of family and friends. These are gifts that come along our way. People we meet all the time, those are gifts. Those are things that are unexpected. When we trust that Jesus is leading us toward an abundant life, our hungers are put into perspective. We become less focused on what we desire and more grateful for God's gifts. As a result, we are more willing to share our blessings and more willing to offer help to those who are hungry. There are people in our world each and every day who are dying of starvation. Literally, in a world that throws away more food, we could save everybody. We toss it into woods, into trash, instead of feeding someone. We have people that literally die of hunger. Not only starving physically, we have people who are starving spiritually. In more or less words, we are sharing life, which is doubly beneficial, for if not only helps the person but serves that we serve, but it also helps us. It satisfies our own hunger. Sometimes when you help somebody, you don't realize what a gift you get in return. It helps you. It satisfies something deep within you. By placing our trust in God, the words of Jesus become a reality of whoever comes to Him will never be hungry. It tells us in verse 35, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, Jesus says. In other words, He's telling us if we put our faith and our love and our hope in Him, He will take care of that need. He will take care of that for us. Our world that we live in tempts us to hunger for many things. It wants us to want things, to need them, to yearn for them. Things that will take us off the path of abundant life and will instead lead us down the path of dissatisfaction. There are things in this world that do that all the time. We don't have to go far to look. We don't have to go far to see. We can look around us at our friends, at our family, at our church family, at our community. We see the effects of drugs and alcohol, sex, things that just rapidly take over someone's life, and they no longer have control of it. It takes them down paths and places they had never thought that they would be, and many times it takes their very own life. It takes things from them. And we think about it, we'll say, oh, well, that's never going to happen to me because I can control it. I'm in control of me and myself and who I am. I can do that. I can do this. I can look at that on the internet. It's not going to bother me. I can look at that. It's not going to hurt me. I can read those things. I can go to those movies. That's not going to hurt me. I can take that drink. I can take that hit. I can smoke that joint. I can do those things. It's not going to hurt me because I'm in control of what's going on in my life. But you know what happens? The devil's in all that. He sneaks in and he gets a hold and he says, you know, he begins to tell you that, you know, yeah, you can. You're pretty confident. You're a good person. You're in control of all those things. But the Lord says, when you start hungering after those things, the world says, come. Come on, it's not going to hurt you. But it does. Our world tells us that it's okay. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:6, He said to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you hunger and thirst for the right things, He said, it's going to be okay, but don't get too confident in who you are. Put your trust in me, He says. And so we should hunger for a deep and intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our bread of life. He is the bread of life. After all, Jesus invites us to feast on His body. Like we did last Sunday, we came to the table and the body and blood, we feasted upon the bread of life for us. Jesus is our source for survival. And when we nurture this relationship, our hungers are put in a proper perspective so that we will indeed hunger and thirst for the right things, which will ultimately satisfy us with the gift. eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, for this day we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of love, for the gift of compassion. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that the bread of life came into this world so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, this day go with us from this place. Allow us, Lord, once again to go into this world each and every day and to serve you with gladness. Allow us to be, Lord, the hands and feet of your Son, our Savior. Allow us to be the ones that stand in the gap. Allow us to be the ones that are there to help someone along the way. Allow us to be the one that gives someone a cup of water, a plate of food. Let us be the one maybe that buys someone a meal, to sit down and listen, to sit down and ask a question. But also, Lord, just to listen. Many times that's all someone wants is us to listen. They don't want a lot of words. They just need us to be there. So, Lord, this day remind us always of who you are in our lives, that we come each and every day to your throne of grace, and that you just allow us, Lord, to rest in that peace and understanding of knowing you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you this day to find your hymnal and turn to hymn number 374 and stand as we sing, standing on the promises, and know that the altar is always open for you to come. Stand and sing.